Brother Dan Stanton is to give the word of exhortation this morning. And on his subject of alms, he has asked that we read Matthew chapter 6, the first 18 verses. Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 1. Take heed that you do not your alms before men, to be seen of them. Otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have the glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner therefore pray ye: Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrite, of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head, and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Such reads Matthew 6, 1-18. Now let's give our attention to Brother Dan Stanton on his subject, alms.
Good morning, my dear brothers and sisters and friends of truth. Brother Sid said in his prayer that this was an exhortation in which we are to be built up, and it's certainly not a lecture. And I'm not considered to be a teacher in relation to this, that the words that we're reading today are from the ultimate teacher, from our head, Christ, who gave these words, and who likewise was one who could practice what he preached, as we say, where we have problems in both of the categories of knowing what to do sometimes, and certainly are not as apt as he was in teaching through example. He was the perfect fulfillment of what we were going to talk about today, and so please keep that in mind in the way of exhortation, because we all, speaking for my own self, and I'm sure everybody needs help along these ways. But we know that our Master's words are recorded in the sixth chapter of Matthew, that the way they were recorded and the individuals to who he spoke to had a specific meaning for that day and age, particularly to his disciples and the ones that heard him. And we also realize that they must have an application for us, his disciples, today, and to search out, you know, what these things mean and how we should apply them, how they should motivate us to live our lives to be somewhat more acceptable to our Heavenly Father, which we know all of the Scripture is revealed for, to cause us to bring glory and honor to Him, is quite apparent And certainly this was in Christ's mind, and that's why he said what he did. We know that in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, it states, and this is a memory verse, that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is proper for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And this is the point why, the reason why. So the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished into all good works. So that's our desire, to help along those ways. If our desire this morning is to consider, it is our desire this morning to consider just a few of the thoughts which are the Master had in these this sixth chapter. Very limited this morning. And we feel that certain that, you know, to be granted the blessing of immortality in the age to come, it's only to those who are perfect, as that passage in Timothy says, the Scripture is able to make us perfect or complete. And hopefully, by the application of the gospel to our own lives and demonstrating our love to the Father for His revealed word in His personal application and on our own ability, we will take encouragement. In this chapter, if we look down through here, there are several things that Christ is exhorting His listeners. I would suggest many of these were ultimately to become His believers. He instructs them on works that must be done. And these are things we have to have. We've got to keep this in our mind. These are things that we have to do. These works we have to do. God requires them of us. And if we look down through the chapter, and maybe you even have them highlighted in there, Jesus is making a contrast of what we saw, what He saw in His day, what the Pharisees and the scribes, how they looked at these things. And Christ is saying, here's how you really should be doing these things. And the one we're going to talk about this morning is alms, but we go through there. Then on prayer, we're going to be touching only on some of that, not very much. But he says, you know, look how the Pharisees give alms. Look how the Pharisees pray. But here's the truth of the matter. Here's what we should be doing. Fasting. Here's how they fast. Here's how you should fast. Here's how you deal with riches. Here's how they deal with it. Here's how you need to deal with it. Here's how they deal with troubles and anxieties. And here's how you, as believers, need to deal with those things. We have to deal with all of these things. And Christ has given us these contrasts. Of course, we don't need to be too enlightened as to what the wrong way is. We're pretty good at that, knowing how not to do certain things. As we said before, a specific application of these words were probably a little bit different to the believers at that day and age and the contemporaries of Christ. But there is indeed exhortation in them for us likewise. Verse 1 that Brother Luke read for us, take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them, otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. This word alms is from a Greek word, and I'm not even going to try to pronounce these, so please, if you want to write these words down, these numbers down from Strong's Concordance here, please feel free to look them up. It's from 1343, and that word means specifically alms, equity, especially justification, that is, and it's elsewhere translated righteousness. Now, in this word I got from my Strong's concordance. It's about this size, and some of y'all have it, the little edited edition that we carry around. That's where I got that information, and it's from, means alms, equity. Excuse me. It means, yeah, it means, it's elsewhere translated righteousness, that 1343. I don't think we have a real hard time understanding what righteousness means. A couple of passages that talk about that, and we know it, Matthew 3, verse 15, concerning Jesus, His baptism, and John. Jesus answered unto John, who was real reluctant to baptize Him. He said, suffer it to be not so now, for thus it becometh to fulfill all righteousness. Jesus says, now it thus becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. And we know John continued on and did suffer Him and allowed Him to be immersed. In Romans chapter 1:17, speaking of the gospel, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. So that's how we put on righteousness. All of these things that we're talking about in this chapter, verse chapter 6 and verse 7 through 7, first couple of verses than that, have to do with us putting on righteousness, things that we have to do after baptism, things, works that we must do. And I think that reference in Romans, that, you know, that we must, the just, live by faith. We put on those works as well. Hebrews 12:11, now no chastening for the present seemeth joyous but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruits of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Again, very much activity in our own lives, putting on righteousness, not what we have. We have no righteousness. We put on righteousness. We manifest God's characteristics. Many of other translations that I've looked up, if you look up this first verse, they translate the word differently, but yet in their, as we read it in the translations, it comes across, like I said, righteousness, which is that word 1343. In the Diaglot, this is how it says, if you look at verse 1, I'm just going to read the first part of it. It says, beware lest you perform not your righteous duties before men. Beware that you perform not your religious duties before men. I hope I got that right. One more time, the Diaglot. Beware that you perform not your religious duties before men. That, you know, he is translating that religious duties. That's that what we have as alms, or as this other word in the Greek means righteousness. The Revised Standard Version says, beware of practicing your piety before men in order to be seen of them. The New English Bible, be careful not to make a show of your religion before men. Rotherham, but take heed that you do not your righteousness before men to be gazed at by them. And I'm telling you, if you look at most all of your translations, it's very interesting how they don't say alms, but it says your righteousness. Mr. Bullinger, though, here's that always that though, has a footnote in the Companion Bible about this word in verse 1 that's translated alms. He says, all critical texts read righteousness, referring to the all subjects, you know, alms, prayer, fasting, and so forth, those things that Jesus is talking about. They're saying, you know, all of the texts read righteousness, referring to all of the subjects that follow, but this is conjecture because alms is the first subject. And then he gives the word which is normally translated righteousness, which is 1343, and we've already said that's the word that I had in my concordance for righteousness. He says it was subsequently substituted for, and he gives the Greek word 1654, which is really alms, as we read on down through alms later. It's a different word. And he's saying that was subsequently substituted. This first word that is translated righteousness was substituted later on. In other words, righteousness is not really the correct word that should be placed here in verse 1, but it really should be alms, as the King James Version says it. But if you read all these other translations, they do translate it as righteousness. Listen, you know me, I'm no scholar in English by any stretch of the imagination, by far a foreign language. So some of these readings from original translations cause confusion to me as well as to you, I imagine. And although this might be the case, I don't see where there's really a violation of truth whether we think the word should be righteousness or alms. They are really two different words. And it's interesting, by checking other, I checked two other publications of strong concordance. I've got an unabridged one, and I've got one on the computer as well. And I also checked this with Young's Concordance, and it says that the original word, and this is exactly what Mr. Bullinger said, is really, it's not alms, it's not that other word, but it is this word 1654, which is truly translated alms. So it would seem that the master, what he had in mind, well, this is kind of like the lead-in to this. This is the lead-in to what he's going to say in the next several verses. It would seem that the master, what he had in mind, was to instruct us upon the act of doing those things which brought about righteousness. And, you know, we're not going to argue. We have to put on righteousness. We have to be, our acts need to be righteousness. We have to manifest God in our life in specific ways to bring about our righteousness, which is really God's righteousness. One such act which constitutes a person righteous or was a work of righteousness under the law of Moses was almsgiving. It was something that was required, it was mandatory, and you had to do it. I'm saying the same thing over many different ways. Alms means, if we look it up in the Greek, the word means to be have mercy, show pity, and it's especially exhibited in the act of giving alms and charity. The benefaction itself, a donation to the poor, alms. And it's always, that word is always translated either alms or alms deed in the King James. Well, there were specific provisions for man that were made for the poor individuals under the law of Moses that the people of Israel were commanded. And if we look over at Deuteronomy chapter 15, this is where God commanded his people Israel in relation to alms. And Deuteronomy 15, verse 7 through 11 says, "If there be among you a poor man of one of thy brethren within thy gates in thy land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not harden thy heart, nor shut up thine hand from thy poor brother, but thou shalt open thine hand wide unto him. Thou shalt surely lend him sufficiently for his needs in that which he wanteth. Beware," here comes the exhortation, "lest thou be not, beware that there be not a thought in thy wicked heart," saying, again, showing us that our heart of its own is pretty wicked, "saying the seventh year of release is at hand in thine eye, evil against thy poor brother, and thou givest him not, and he cry unto the Lord against thee, and it be sin unto thee. Thou shalt surely give him, and thine heart shall not be grieved when thou givest unto him, because that for this thing the Lord thy God shall bless thee in all thy works, and thus in all that thou puttest thine hand unto. For the poor shall never cease out of the land. Therefore I command thee, saying, thou shalt open thine hand wide unto thy brother, to thy poor and to thy needy in the land." In the book of Acts, about the conversion of Cornelius, we're told that it was to his credit and by the recognition of God himself that he gave alms, among other things. And this is found, we'd like to look at that in Acts. Here was a man that was certainly a proselyte and doing the right thing with what he had. Acts chapter 10, first four verses. "A certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band, called the Italian band, a devout man, and one that feared God with all his house, and gave much alms," there it is, to the people, and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming unto him, and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he had looked on him, he was afraid, and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. That was a pretty high recognition that God had of this man. And in verse 31, he just reiterates that once again, you know, that he did give alms and God recognized that. And we're told a couple of, the next chapter over, where Paul and Barnabas have this attitude for the brethren at Antioch and those that had need. And reading in this chapter, that would be Acts 11. Excuse me, I guess that's two chapters. No, that's one chapter. Starting at verse 27, Acts 11, 27 through 30. "And in these days came prophets from Jerusalem to Antioch, and there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be a great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul." So we see an application of individuals that, you know, had the right idea of what the spirit of the law said. Not only that they had to do it, it was compulsory. You had to do it. You had to take care of these individuals. But Jesus is going to enlighten us a little bit more upon these details. For us, the idea of almsgiving should not be necessarily limited to the giving of money to the needy. That certainly is what the law of Moses tells us specifically it is. But it would include any act in which mercy, pity, or kindness might be exhibited to those needing it. The question we need to ask ourselves is there anything that we can do to help those who are less fortunate than ourselves or are found in a position that we might be able to help them out? You know, the question and the exhortation is, are we receivers or are we doers? What do we do in the truth? Are we one that does things? We give for the ecclesia, or do we take? Paul, in his letter to the Ephesians, tells us to put on the new man. And in chapter 4, verse 34, he says, we do this by being kind one to another. This sounds like alms, this mercifulness, pitifulness. Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And in 1 Peter 3, verse 8, we read, finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. In Galatians chapter 6, 10, we're told, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially to them who are of the household of faith. In 2 Corinthians 9, verses 5 and 7, we have, wherefore, I thought it necessary to exhort you, brethren, that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty, whereof ye had noticed before, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not of covetousness. Every man, according as he proposeth in his heart, purposeth in his heart, let him so give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Jesus tells us that those that are rejected at his throne are in such a condition because of their failure to deliver alms. That is, they did not exhibit charity in their lives. Look at Matthew chapter 25. And we start at verse 44. Here's where these rejected ones are questioning and asking Jesus, why aren't we accepted? How come we're not allowed to enter into the kingdom? And they say this starting at verse 44. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hunger, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not unto one of these, one of the least of these, which he already reiterated, told us who that was up a couple of verses, which were his brethren, in that ye did it not unto the least of these, ye did it not unto me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. So, brethren, there are many ways that we can give alms today. We have to give alms today. What then is Christ's message for us here in Matthew chapter 6 that we're discussing? We know, and it's pretty evident, that we have to do this. What is the lesson? Well, I think it's pretty clear that it is not just enough to do the specific act, which, again, we just can't say this enough, but we have to do it. It's not a matter of we can let this slide. It's not a matter of just doing the act, which is absolutely compulsory. We have to do it. But the attitude of mind that we have when we do it is what Jesus is correcting them. He's drawing that parallel, that contrast between the scribes and the Pharisees and the true believer. And then only, he says, can these acts of righteousness, these works, be counted unto one for righteousness. Jesus tells us how to present our alms as well as how not to present them by comparing it with those he styles hypocrites. He tells us, do not do these things before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound the trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do, in the synagogue and in the streets, that they may have the glory of men. You know, this is the peer recognition that they were wanting from their peers. We want to be recognized of men for our righteousness. We want our brothers and our sisters to see how righteous we really are. no concern for how does God look at you? Because God sees through all of that. Peer recognition, that's what they wanted. Jesus says, no, it's God recognition that we really need to be concerned with. And it doesn't make much thought for us to figure out who these hypocrites were, but we need to be very careful that we are not hasty in saying it's everybody else but myself. It could be us. This is why Christ gave us this exhortation. It's not for them, it's for me. Remember, if we look back just a couple of chapters in Matthew chapter 5, in relation to putting on righteousness and the Beatitudes, he gives us, you know, some, again, stirring exhortation. But he tells us in verse 20 that, you know, except our righteousness, in other words, we do have to put on righteousness. That's not debatable here. We have to do it. But if our righteousness doesn't exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. So, you know what Christ is telling us here in chapter 6 in relation to this specific act of almsgiving is very important. The object of our righteousness, that is, giving of alms, must not be directed so as to get ourselves attention, as the scribes and the Pharisees did. They wanted fame. They wanted recognition. The glory and the backslapping that men can give us will never bring us one inch closer to the kingdom of God. Christ instructs his disciples to not be like the hypocrites, and we know that means those play actors who sound the trumpet, and not only in the synagogue, which maybe we would make a parallel here into the ecclesia, into the meeting hall, you know, we blow our trumpet here, but they blow it out on the streets also. Let everyone in the area give attention to me as to how I bring glory to myself. What were Christ's words? Verily, they have their reward. If we perform our deeds of compassion with the idea of being seen, to have glory of men, as the Master says, a just and a fair reward will be certainly rendered unto us. This reward is very serious. And it's a very serious state of affairs, brothers and sisters. It's a matter of life and death. It's a matter of salvation. He says so. Two classes of rewards are itemized by Christ in his teachings here. In Matthew 5 through chapter 7, you know, the Beatitudes that we're talking about, this is all, if we take all of this somewhat in order, those who do God's will are promised, and particularly in chapter 5, that theirs will be the kingdom of heaven. They shall inherit the earth. They shall obtain mercy. They shall see God, for great is your reward in heaven. The same shall be great in the kingdom of heaven. And on the other hand, those that don't do those things, don't do the will of God as he requires it to be done, are promised the opposite of these same things. They will in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. They shall be in danger of judgment. They shall be in danger of hell fire. They shall be led to destruction. They shall be hewn down and cast into fire. They will be told, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. I never knew you. And if that doesn't kind of prick your conscience just a little bit, then you need to reread those chapters. To be blessed with the things God offered to the faithful, we must bring our own flesh unto subjection to the will of God. By nature, it is directly at odds with his own. Our constitution is by nature made up of three driving forces of evil and wickedness, which we know. John in his first epistle tells us that they are, in chapter 2, verse 16, all things that are in the world are of the world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Not to minimize the first two, but pride of life seems to be at the root of so many of the problems that we each face. And this is why Jesus exhorts us, I feel, very strongly here in John and Matthew chapter 6 in relation to alms, showing mercy, showing pity on those that are not in such a blessed position as we. Ask ourselves and see if we have been guilty of letting others in on our good works. When we do something good, do we tell somebody, hey, you know what I did the other day? There's really absolutely no reason for us to tell them anything at all. If we do so, we're opening the door for our righteous works to become as nothing before the Lord, as Jesus said. Let us not forget that God doesn't need us to do things for Him. He doesn't need that. He is very able and capable of providing need to those who need it, providing help to those that need it. Just as He provides for the birds of the air, so He provides for those who strive to serve Him. Even though some good deeds cannot be done without being noticed by others than to whom it is being bestowed, we must put pride in its place and not allow it to influence our thoughts and our actions. We can't be ruled by it. We have to rule over it. If at all possible, we should strive to perform our alms so that no notoriety comes to us. This, of course, cannot be helped at all times, but if we do try to keep this as our goal, it will keep us humble, to say the least. This direction is not my direction, but Christ's command in verses 3 through 4 of this verse, of this chapter 6. But when thou doest thine alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. To keep the pride of life in subjection or concealed is a monumental task, brothers and sisters. It is not easy. And it's a lifelong project. We don't get over it, you know, the second year into our baptism, and no problems. To think that it doesn't rule all men is to be unenlightened to the truth. It is evident in the serious problems that exist in the nation in which we live today, the problem stemming from prejudice between different nationalities, races, and ethnic groups, and so forth. The power of pride of life can be easily seen at work there. And there's just one example. This is just one example that we could pick out many, many, many of them around us. As we know, there is only one thing which can subdue or bring into control the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life, and that is the Spirit Word acting upon willing minds. And this will not be completely done until death is destroyed at the end of the thousand-year reign of Christ with the saints, and hopefully with us at the beginning of that thousand-year reign if we are so blessed with immortality. We will not eliminate the needy, the poor, those that need mercy, those that need pity among us in our present day, no matter how hard we try. To this Christ alludes in Matthew chapter 26, verse 11, for He says, ye have the poor always with you. This is in no way indicating that we should not, that we should abandon the godly characteristics of being kind, compassionate, one that would give alms to those who are in need. The fact is that as long as there is sin, it is at work, and consequently, it will be seen and it will be felt by all of us. It is up to us individually to strive for personal perfection. And that's a scriptural phrase, and we certainly don't mean perfect like what we think of, but complete. It is up to us to strive individually for personal perfection as much as lieth within us to be perfect or to be complete in following Christ's commands, which He does command us. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. And this is in chapter 5, verse 48. So that was Christ's command to His followers. Be ye perfect, as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Let us therefore put pride in its place and do our alms in secret, that thy Father which is in secret Himself shall reward thee openly. Thank you.
Thank you, Brother Dan. It's oftentimes our own pride, which is our worst enemy and is the hardest one to overcome, but it is our goal if we are to be perfect and complete in the sight of the Father. Let us continue into our memorial service with the singing of hymn 154. It was on that dark and mournful night when Jews and Gentiles joined their power against the Son of God to fight, to mock His name, His life devour. 154. The Lando Ecclesia's basis of fellowship is exclusively the unamended statement of faith, and we welcome those who believe and adhere to those doctrines and commandments stated therein. This morning we are gathered together to remember our Lord and Master, Jesus the Messiah. This is the manner in which Jesus had requested His brethren to remember Him. And as we prepare our minds to partake of the emblems before us, I would like to consider the voluntary gifts, the alms and ways that Jesus provided to His Father through His life, and why we meet to remember Him. As far as material wealth goes, Jesus had nothing. He replied to a would-be disciple, "The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay His head." Indeed, Jesus eschewed the riches of this life in order to obtain the greater riches offered by His Father. He said, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." And while He did not possess the silver or the gold for which the people of His day and ours clamor, what he did possess, He freely distributed to the people. He lived by the words He preached and commanded His apostles, as He said in Matthew 10:7-8. "And as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give." This is shown in Mark 1:32-34, where it records, "And at even, when the sun did set, they brought unto Him all that were diseased, and them that were possessed with devils, and all the city was gathered together at the door. And He healed as many that were sick with divers diseases, and cast out many devils." While the people, for the most part, were content to have their physical ailments cured, the gift that Jesus offered and presented every waking moment of His life was far greater still. In regards to this, we remember His words to the Samaritan woman who desired the natural water. Recorded in John 4:10, He says, "If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest asked of Him, and He would have given thee living water." And again, He spoke to the people of Jerusalem, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." Jesus never tired of providing this living water, and throughout His ministry, not once did He fail to distribute this precious resource to all who sought it. Indeed, Jesus was never too concerned with His wants to deny the people the distribution of God's Word. We see this evident in Matthew 14:13-14, where we read, "When Jesus heard of it, that being the death of His cousin and his fellow worker, John the Baptist, He departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. And when the people heard thereof, they followed Him on foot out of the cities. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude, and was moved with compassion toward them, and healed their sick." He put His desires behind, focusing on the greater need of that of the people. When considered, we see that all of Jesus' words and actions were to the glorification of His Father. At the beginning of His ministry, we read of His message to His disciples in John 4:34, where He says, "My meat is to do the will of Him that sent me, and to finish His work." And He did complete this work, For in the Garden of Gethsemane, before his arrest, he was able to correctly assert, I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And in this regard, his entire life was voluntarily offered as alms to God. The value of these, the Father testifies in the writing of the Apostle. In 1 Peter 3, verse 4, we are told that the meek and quiet or lowly spirit, as exhibited in Jesus, is in the sight of God of worth of great price. The writer to the Hebrews testifies of the worth of Jesus' actions in chapter 9, 11 through 12, writing, The Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption. Through his life and his death, Jesus became the author and finisher of our salvation. And unlike natural alms, which are extinguished after their use, these voluntary offerings given by Jesus are still available to us today. And it is for this reason that we meet together to remember him, for the hope that he has given us, for opening the way to salvation. And as we prepare to take of these emblems, let us remember the characteristics of his life represented in them. In the unleavened bread, we see the subjugation of fleshly wants and desires, breaking the self-satisfying fleshly mind to the plan and purpose of his Father, fulfilling his commands, that of his Father's, and the needs, and especially the spiritual needs, of his brethren before his own. And in the wine, we see his life fully dedicated to the will of the Father and poured out to the extent where he shed his own blood to the obedience and fulfillment of God's commandments. Let us reflect on these things and keep them in our thoughts as we partake of the emblems now. Let us turn to take our instructions from Mark chapter 14, beginning at verse 22. As they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them and said, Take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it, and said unto them, This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God. I'd like to call on Brother Ed Davis to offer prayer for the bread.
Almighty, great, eternal, ever-righteous Father, we humbly approach thee in prayer to give you all thanks and praise for the greatest blessing that we have, even thy Son. Father, we know that he is indeed the Word made flesh. He is the bread of life to us that follow after him and hold fast to his principles. Father, we thank you for this blessing of thy Son. We await his coming, and we know that indeed is very soon upon us. We thank you for this bread that is a reminder of thy Son, he who had no leaven in him, no agent of the world afflicted him. Father, we thank you in and through his name, even through Jesus the Messiah. Amen.
I'm going to call on Brother Dan Stevens to give thanks for the wine.
Boy, great giver of all good and perfect gifts. Blessed be your grand and glorious name for all ages and beyond. Lord, we now bow at your throne of grace in memory of the greatest gift of all, given before we even could appreciate it, understand our need for it. We may be raised to draw nigher to you. We see in this cup of wine the symbol of the blood shed for the ratification of the new covenant to apply the life more abundantly. Ask for your blessing on this, and strength and encouragement. By your grace and mercy, we may walk in the light of your word. Forth the blessedness of this great gift. And one day, do so in eternity. We pray all these things through our sacrifice, our altar, and now our great high priest seated at your right hand, Jesus the Christ. Amen.
Special reminder, the first Sunday get-together is today at 3 o'clock at Brother Ed and Sister Trish. It's a potluck, and see Sister Kristen or Sister Candace for further details. We'll conclude our service this morning with the singing of hymn 111, after which we'll call on Brother Bill Rock to close with prayer. Hymn 111, Lord, we wait the time of blessing, resting on thy promise now. Hear our prayers, thy throne addressing. Lord, how long, why tarriest thou?
Yahweh, our righteous Heavenly Father, we bow before thee to thank thee for bringing us out of the world that we are in to this place of solitude to worship thee in spirit and in truth. We pray, Father, as we have sung hymns of praise unto thy holy name, that we have listened to our brother's words to us out of thy holy scripture, and remembered thy Son, that we may be indeed strengthened in our most holy faith for another week. We pray that thou would forgive us our sins and shortcomings, strengthen and guide us through thy word and through thy help. And we pray that, if it be thy will, gather us again next week. We look forward to the day of the return of thy Son and the establishment of that kingdom, when truth will be the order of the day. We pray that we may be able to serve thee in that kingdom, if it be thy will. And we ask all these things through thy dear Son's name, our coming King and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen.
They're going to have an activity in here tonight, so they said we could take the chairs and just push them over against the wall. So they're having to set up tables, so if you just take the chairs, we don't have to put them on the racks, just push them as far as you can over towards the walls on each side. Thank you.